Now, as I mentioned this morning in our announcements, we want tonight to speak upon the subject of a wise prayer for 2020. And in dealing with that particular subject, I want us just to look in particular at the words of verse number 12 of Psalm number 90. Let me read that verse with you again. It says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now, you and I, we've just entered into a new year. And with each new year, people are full of new goals and new resolutions. For some, maybe it is losing weight. For some, maybe it's getting fit. For some, maybe it's planning or going on a dream holiday. In the news yesterday, they were saying it was holiday Saturday, when many people plan and book their holidays for the summer that is to come. Maybe for some, the new year is about buying a new car, maybe building or buying a new house. Maybe for some, it's the goal of achievement in life, maybe in education, maybe in work or business or sport. For some, perhaps it is the goal and the aspiration of marriage or building a better home and a better a family relationship. Now, there's really nothing wrong with such aims, provided they're kept in their proper place, provided they're kept in perspective. Indeed, many of these aims are very noble in themselves. But people, the sad reality is that while many are taken up with temporal things at the start of a new year, few are taken up with spiritual matters. Few, yes, count the cost if their soul should be lost. Well, I believe tonight our text here in Psalm 90, verse number 12, is a verse that really counsels people to be wise. It's a verse that counsels people to take stock of their life. It's a verse that really counsels man to consider his spiritual needs before Almighty God. It's a verse that really counsels and directs man to make preparation for eternity and for what happens after this life, after this scene of time. Yes, it is a verse, I believe, that is most appropriate for the beginning of a new year. That says here, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Now, if you look at the title there of this psalm, you'll see that it is called a prayer of Moses. It says, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Many of the psalms in the Bible are responsible by David. David was the penman of them. But there's just this one psalm in particular that Moses is the penman, that Moses is responsible for. Bible commentators would tell us that Moses penned the psalm whenever Israel sinned in the wilderness through unbelief and would not enter into the promised land that God had afforded to them. And the Bible tells us in that record, with the exception of two men, Joshua and Caleb, a whole generation of people from 20 years of age and above were to die in the wilderness and not enter into the land of Canaan because of unbelief. If you look at the psalm there before, you'll see that in the psalm, Moses is contrasting the Lord in particular with man. Notice the great difference that he states between God and man. Look at how he describes God in verse 2 of the psalm. He says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God." There you see the great fact that God is eternal. God is from everlasting to everlasting that lies before us. Then look at how he describes man in verse number 10 of the chapter, even if he lives a long life. He says, "For the days of our years are 70 years, that's 70 years. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, that is 80 years, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off." And he says, "And we fly away." Notice the contrast. God is eternal, whereas man here in this earth, his life is brief, his life is frail, his life is brittle, says he is soon cut off and we fly away. Then in verses 12 of the Psalm, right down to the very end, you'll see there that Moses makes six specific prayer requests. Indeed, in every one of those requests, there is a message for us, I believe, but that is something for another time. But you'll notice in particular that Moses begins these prayer requests with the words of verse number 12, our text for this evening, where he says, "So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Men and women and young people in our meeting tonight, it is this prayer in particular that I want us to look at and to ponder. And you know, if you and I are to be wise in 2020, then I believe this is a prayer, yes, that we must consider. Not only is it a prayer that we must consider, I believe it is also a prayer that you and I must heed, as it is set before us here in this particular psalm. Notice first of all here with me that the meaning of this prayer. It begins with the word, "So teach us to number our days." And by those words, Moses really was praying that Israel would see the brevity of their life. He was praying that they would see the certainty of their death, that they would consider the great reality of eternity that lay before them after this world. Speaking of this generation that belonged to Israel at this particular time when this psalm was written, in Numbers chapter 14, verse number 29, the Lord says this about them. He says, "Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me." And there you see, because in particular of the sin of unbelief and murmuring against the Lord, my death was going to wipe out an entire generation of Israel at that particular time. What did that mean for that generation? It meant this, that the strong and the healthy would die. It meant, yes, also that the frail and the old would die. It meant also that the rich and the poor would die that belonged to that particular generation at that time from 20 years of age and above. You know, people, whenever you think about that, by these very same words, I believe that you and I also are counseled here by God. Where it says, "So teach us to number our days." Yes, you and I also are counseled by God to do what? To consider the brevity of our own life. Not only to consider the brevity of our own life, but also to consider the certainty of our death and our departure from this world should the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ tarry. What does the Bible say to you and I? It tells us this, that time is short. And our time upon this earth is very short. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment. My, in the midst of life, we are in death. David said, "There is but a step between me and death." Look at verse number 3 of the Psalm there. It says, "Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return ye children of men." And those words remind us of how one day our bodies will return to the very dust of the earth when we die in this scene of time and in this world. They'll return to the very dust of the ground, the bodies that we so much pamper and care for in our day and generation. If you look at verse number 10 there of the Psalm, it talks of us living for 70 or 80 years, but even with that, our life is soon cut off. It says, "The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet there is strength, labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off and we fly away." My, in comparison with the God of eternity, our life is very brief. Our life is just like the mown grass. Look at what the psalmist says there in verses 4, 5 and 6 of the psalm. He speaks of God and he says, "For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday,
When it is past and is a watch in the night, thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep in the morning. They are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Oh, see the picture there that the psalmist presents of the frailty, the brevity of man's life upon this earth. Even should he live 70 years, even should he live 80 years. In comparison with God, the God of eternity, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, your life and my life upon this earth is very brief. It is very short. Friend, at our meeting tonight, I wonder, have you ever given serious thought, serious consideration to the length of your days on this earth? Have you ever thought about the length of your time upon this earth? Have you ever given serious thought to the day, the moment, the time of your departure from this world, however that will be, whenever that will be, wherever that will be? My, this was something that Paul the great apostle gave serious heed and consideration and thought to. For writing to young Timothy, he could say this, the time of my departure is at hand. He knew that his time was short on earth and that death was approaching for him. That he was not here to stay. That he was not here forever. Oh friend, understand this, that your life can be cut short very suddenly, very swiftly. That can happen to any one of us. The Bible says, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little season and that vanisheth away. It has been said that our time is like unto a deposit each one of us have in the bank of God. And no one knows the balance but God. And that is true. No one knows the balance of time that you and I have left upon this world. But God Himself, who is all-seeing, almighty, and all-knowing, who is eternal. The hymn writer says, time is earnest passing by. Death is earnest drawing. And that's the meaning here of these words. So teach us to number our days. By in 2020, you and I are 1 year nearer death than we were this time last year. Yes, you and I are getting near, as we might say, the end of the queue. When we'll face death, when death will come face to face with us, we are nearing the end of that queue when we'll meet with the reality of death and the certainty of death should the coming of the Lord tarry. Make no mistake about that. And man, woman, young person in our meeting tonight, please understand this, that if you die unsaved, no matter who you are, no matter what your background is, and if you die without salvation, without your sins forgiven by Almighty God, then the Word of God declares that your soul will be lost in hell forever and ever and ever. The Bible says the wicked shall be turned into hell in all nations that forget God. And my, in hell you'll be forever separated from God. In hell you'll be forever separated from the people of God. In hell you will suffer the full fury of God's wrath upon you and upon unconverted man for sin. Look at verse number 11 of the Psalm. It says, who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. A friend in hell, you will know the full fury of God's wrath and God's judgment upon sin. The Bible speaks of hell and says that it is a place where the worm dieth not, where the fire is not quenched. A place of unspeakable pain and wrath and judgment, of everlasting torments. Yes, we see here the meaning of this prayer. But not only do we see the meaning of this prayer, secondly tonight I want you to see the necessity of this prayer. Look again at what Moses prays here. He says, so teach us to number our days. And by those words, Moses was praying really that God would open the spiritual understanding of the people of his day so that they would see the brevity of life, so that they would
see the certainty of death, so that they would see and understand the reality of the great eternity that was to come, that lay before them. There you see the necessity of this prayer. And what does that teach us? This prayer here surely reminds us and teaches us that man by nature is one who is spiritually dead and trespasses man and sins before a holy God. Also, this prayer would teach us that man by nature is blinded by sin and Satan to the things of eternity and to his great need of salvation before Almighty God. Turn with me in your Bible over to Ephesians chapter number 2, over to the New Testament book of Ephesians. And look with me, please, at chapter 2 and the opening verse of this chapter. Paul was writing here to those who were saved, but I want you to notice how he describes them before they were saved. He says in verse number 1 of Ephesians chapter 2, he says, "And you have he quickened," notice it, "who were dead," spiritually dead, "dead in trespasses and in sins." And that is the natural condition of all mankind before God. Dead in trespasses and in sins. Again, think of what he said to the church at Corinth. He said, "The God of this world have blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." And again, that verse tells us how the devil, he blinds the minds of people, older people, younger people, boys and girls. He blinds their minds to the need of Christ, to the need of God's so great salvation. That's the work of the devil. Oh, friend, understand this tonight by nature. You and I, preacher and congregation included, you and I, we're born into this world by nature, the Bible says, dead in trespasses and in sins. In other words, there was nothing that you and I could do whatsoever, not one iota of self or in ourselves that could merit a salvation. And also by nature, in our unsaved condition, we were blind to our need of salvation from sin, blind to our need of God and to the need of God's forgiveness through Jesus Christ. Why, this is the case of all mankind by nature, dead in sin, blind to their need of Christ, blind to the great message and the great hope of the gospel. Turn with me in your Bible over to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 12. I want to read just a few verses with you from the middle of that chapter. Verses 16 down to the verse number 20. A well-known passage, I'm sure, to many in the meeting. And here Christ tells us about a certain rich man, a certain rich farmer. And the thing that you'll notice about this man as you read this account, he had no thought about his soul's salvation. No thought about God, no thought about the things of eternity, no thought about death and the brevity of life and the certainty of eternity. Look at what it says about him in verse number 16. And Christ here is speaking about this actual man. This was his life in reality here upon this earth. Luke chapter 12, verse number 16, it says of Christ, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He was only concerned about the here and now. "Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry," was his thought and his thinking. Verse 20 says, "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" This man had everything the world could offer, but he no thought about his soul, no thought about death. As far as he was concerned, he was going to live forever. All was well with him, he thought, so to speak. He says, "Take thine ease, soul. Eat, drink, and be merry. Only be taken up with temporal things, material things, the things of the world." And why was this the case?
Why was this the thinking of this man? Why did he not consider death? Why did he not consider eternity and the brevity of his life? Why? Because he was dead in trespasses and in sins. Because he was spiritually blinded by sin and Satan and the God of this world. And you know that is the case of multitudes tonight in Enniskillen, County Fermanagh, Northern Ireland, the south of Ireland, and the world around us. Why, they're dead in trespasses and in sins. They're totally blind to their need of Christ, to their need of God's salvation. Dear friend, in our meeting tonight, let me say this, that if you are still unsaved, and that this is still your condition before God, as you sit in this meeting unsaved, no matter who you are, you are dead in trespasses and in sins. That's what the Word of God tells you. Now you're blinded by sin and Satan to the need of your salvation. That's your condition naturally before God, no matter who you are. You're still unsaved in this gospel meeting tonight at the beginning of 2020. And my, just as Moses prayed here in the Psalm, that ancient Israel would see their need of salvation, so in like fashion, let me tell you this, that the prayers of God's people are the exact same for you. That the eyes of your spiritual understanding would be opened. We pray, yes, that you would see your need as a lost sinner before God. We pray, yes, that you would realize your great need to be saved, your great need of salvation. That is why people gather before the services each Lord's Day to pray for the preaching of the Word of God. That you would see your need as a sinner, that you would feel your need as a sinner. That you would see your lost condition before a holy God. Indeed, the Bible says, awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Oh, we pray this night that you would see yourself as a sinner before God. That you would see your need of Christ. That you would see your need personally of God's so great salvation. Well, yes, the meaning of this prayer, the necessity of this prayer. Notice one final thought in connection with this verse. Notice the wisdom of this prayer. Look at the final part there of verse number 12 of Psalm number 19. Moses says, "Who teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." I want you to think about that word wisdom. What does it mean? Well, the Bible would show us and would tell us that God's view of wisdom is completely different, completely the opposite of man's view and man's thinking of wisdom. What is God's view of wisdom? What does God say that wisdom really is? Listen to what the Word of God says in Job 28, verse 28. It says there, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding." And what does that tell us about God's view of wisdom as far as God is concerned? It means this, that the person who is wise in God's eyes is one who fears the Lord, one who turns away from evil and sin. And my, such a person is one who prepares for death. Such a person is one who prepares for eternity. Such a person is one who repents of their sin and turns to Christ and trusts Christ as their own and personal Savior. The fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil, that is understanding. One of the great titles that is given to Christ in the Bible is the very word wisdom. That is how you read of Christ in a number of occasions in the Bible. Think of the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians 1, verse number 30. He says there of Christ, he says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." We're told also in the book of Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all things that may be desired are not to be compared to it." And what are we being told there about the Lord Jesus Christ when the title of wisdom is used and applied to the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean? Friend, it means this, that Jesus Christ is more precious than all the rubies and all the diamonds of this world and all the wealth and the riches of this world. Why? Because He and He alone is the only Savior of sinners. He is the only Savior. What did Peter say to the Jews of Christ? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. He is the only Savior of sinners. As the sinless Son of God, what did the Lord Jesus Christ do to provide salvation for us? He came into this world. He laid down His life upon Calvary's cross as a sin offering to God. And by the shedding of His blood, He made an atonement for sin. And by that atoning death, He purchased, the Bible says, eternal salvation for all who will trust Him as their personal Savior. By His substitutionary death upon the cross, He bore God's wrath that man rightly and justly deserved for his sins. The Bible says of Christ, who His own self bare our sins in His own body to the tree. Therefore, the message of the gospel is this: whenever a repenting sinner trusts Christ as Savior, they're saved. God's wrath is turned away from them. And they are brought into the family, into the fold of God. The Bible says this: God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. Friend, tonight in this gospel meeting, this first gospel meeting here in Bethel Church of 2020, if you are to apply your heart unto wisdom at the very beginning of this new year, then as a repentant sinner, you must come to Christ and you must trust Him as your own and personal Savior. That is what it means to be wise. That is what it means, as it says in this text, to apply our hearts unto wisdom, to come to Christ, to confess your sins to Him, to trust in Him, to rest upon His atoning death and sacrifice for your salvation and the pardoning and the blotting out of your sins before Almighty God. That is what it means to be wise. This is the chiefest of all wisdoms, the wisdom of knowing Christ as your own and personal Savior. Turn with me, please, in your Bible over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter number 10. Look with me, please, at verse number 9 and verse number 10. Here Paul is just setting before you very plainly and simply the way to be made wise unto salvation. He says in verse 9 there of Romans chapter 10, he says, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. What does that mean? It really means this in a nutshell. If you come by faith to Christ as a repentant sinner, and trust Christ, embrace Him by faith to be your Savior, you shall be saved, praise God, for time. All of eternity. You'll be made wise, as the Bible says, unto salvation. Speaking of that very reality in his own life, the hymn writer could say, vile and sinful though my heart may be, fully trusting, Lord, I come to Thee. Thou hast power to cleanse and make me free. I am coming home. In other words, they were coming to Christ, resting upon Christ, trusting in Christ, the Lamb of God, for their salvation. As the hymn writer's faith was in Christ for salvation, and likewise, your faith, I tell you, must be in Christ alone for salvation. No one else, nothing else, but in Christ and Christ alone. If you are to be saved, if you are to heed the message of our text tonight, you are to apply your heart unto wisdom. Your faith, your trust must be in Christ and Christ alone for your salvation. You know, this past week, I heard the wonderful news of a man, 97 years of age, trusting Christ as his own and personal Savior. What news? 97 years of age. Trusting Christ as Savior. And likewise, my friend in the meeting tonight, whoever you are in this gathering, whatever your age is, whether you're old, whether you're young, if you trust Christ as Savior, God will pardon your sin. You'll have peace with God. You'll be in fellowship with God. You'll be reconciled to God. You'll be sure of heaven, safe from the wrath to come. And you'll have a title to glory. A title to heaven. For the Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Friend, if you're not saved this night, heed the word of God. Heed the message of the gospel. Apply your heart unto wisdom. Come unto Christ. Trust Him as your own and personal Savior and be saved. Begin this year of 2020 with Christ as your Savior. Ready for heaven. Ready to die. Ready for glory. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. We're going to close our meeting tonight by singing together the hymn number 246. 246, you'll find it in the page 275. Time is earnest passing by. Death is earnest drawing nigh. Sinner, wilt thou trifling be? Time and death appeal to thee. Verse 3 says, God is earnest, kneel and pray, ere the season pass away. Ere be set His judgment throne, vengeance ready, mercy gone. 246 is the hymn number, page 275. Standing as we sing, and singing it with all of our hearts, and thinking of the words as we sing them. There's one here tonight, and there's a concern in your soul. We're your servants for Christ's sake. No preacher can save you, but we'll be glad to spend time with you around the Word of God. Point you to the Lord Jesus Christ alone, who is able, who is mighty, who is willing to save you to the very uttermost for time and all of eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us here tonight. Bless Thy Word, Thy truth, Lord. Write it upon every heart and soul in this meeting. We thank the Lord for each one in this gathering who has been made wise unto salvation, who can say tonight that it is well with their soul, that they're ready for heaven, ready for glory, ready for eternity. But Lord, for any in this meeting, young or old, and they're not yet saved, may they realize they're still in the day of grace, the day of opportunity. May they call upon the Lord even this very night, Lord, for salvation. Give believing faith and deciding grace to this end, we pray. Take us now to our separate homes in safety. Journey with us. Bless us throughout this week that lies before us. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the abiding fellowship and the communion of the Holy Ghost be our portion now and always. Amen and amen.